chapter 22. This translation will be just a slight bit different from what you're reading, and I think this is what the Greek is saying. I've studied it very closely, and it's just a small item. And he revealed to me, writes John, the angel who is leading him, and he revealed to me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of her street and the river, that is, the river divides left and right, is the tree of life bearing 12 fruits each month, yielding its fruit and the leaves of the tree of life cured the nations. And there shall no longer be anything accursed. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in her. And his servants shall worship him. And they shall see his face. And his name upon their heads. And night shall be no longer. And his servants shall not have need of a light from a lamp, nor the light from the sun, because the Lord God shall shine upon them, and they, his servants, shall reign into the ages and beyond. And the angel said to John, "These words are trustworthy and true." I hope you heard in this these last words of the book of Revelation, the Hebrew blessing: the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, his face, and give you peace. And I hope you also noticed that in one fell sweep, we've covered the whole Bible, Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And it will not take me that long to preach, for sure. It was on Sunday evening, July 20, 1969, when Neil Armstrong stepped onto the surface of the moon. Buzz Aldrin followed after him, and then Michael Collins had to watch from the LEM, so he wasn't able to go down. I found a photograph of the footprint that Neil Armstrong put on the moon 53 years ago. I should also add, by the way, that on August 15th through the 18th of 1969 was Woodstock. And my family and I were there. But that's a different sermon, and I just wanted to add that for lightness and completeness. There were many events in 69. On Monday and Tuesday, July 11 and 12, we received these pictures from the Hubble, from the Webb Space Telescope. Now, I'm not sure which way to hold it, because it's magnificent no matter how you look at it. And they may have an orientation which I just didn't understand. But this is not a haphazard photo. This was taken with great care. And it was the first image. They called it the first light. And I, with a little finagling, downloaded it from the web. And this was the second. And that's exactly the response you should have. Awe. And that was the response of those people who were looking at it. Awe. There were just so many things that were involved in putting this wonderful device of our creation a million miles from the earth, and they parked it in such a way that it always has that same relation to the earth and is sheltered from radiation by these wonderful devices. This is the result of centuries of work. And I just sort of added them. I was thinking to myself, I know mathematics is there. I know mechanics is there. I know astronomy is there. I know physics is there. I know chemistry is there. I know geometry is there. Trigonometry, parts of mathematics. And you can go on and on and on, the number of disciplines. There is a little detail. Why didn't they shoot this rocket that carried the satellite off from Kennedy? Why did they have to travel, or why did they travel, 3,500 miles to French Guiana to lift it off there? And the answer, which I had to find from the web, of course, is that relative to space, Kennedy rotates at 913 miles an hour. I've been to Kennedy. I did not notice that. Guiana rotates at 1,037 miles per hour. So there's a difference of 125 miles an hour. But when you're pitching a 7-ton satellite into an orbit a million miles away, this apparently makes an awful lot of difference. I'm not going to preach on the satellite or on the telescope, but there are some details that are just mind-boggling. There are 344, and somebody counted them, what they call single-point failures. 344. If any one of those failed, the whole mission collapsed. After they got it up there, among those 344 single fail points, were 155 motors. Every one of them had to work exactly to unfold these wonderful screens and so forth. And I was just amazed at the amount of labor. And so I calculated, if you take one person, 40 hours a week, and you let him work, we'll give him 2 weeks off for 50 weeks a year, you get something in the order of 2,000 work hours. There were 20,000 people working 20 years and specifically on this project, and that comes out to 800 million hours. And I was impressed with that. And that was just the 20 years that they were focusing. We could go back to centuries of people. And so you're just startled by it, and you come up with all sorts of questions. And here's one of the questions. Did the space telescope show us the face of God? The answer is no, but it did show us his handiwork. And it was thinking about the reactions of all of these people. Why do we spend so much time? Think about this. 800 million hours, $10 billion. All of the centuries before that. Why do we do these things? Why does man do these things? Well, God created him curious. The things that we do, the things that our minds do best, are solve problems. And we love puzzles. I don't particularly like puzzles so much on the table, but I like to work on other questions. And the reason that we have, as a society, spent this enormous amount of money, this enormous amount of time, over centuries, the reason we do this is that we are reflecting God's creatureliness in ourselves. He is a creator. Look at the heavens. Look at them. And then look at what we do. We are thinking his thoughts after him when we do physics, when we do math, when we do chemistry. All of these things, all of these disciplines, we're just thinking God's thoughts after him. And he is pleased to allow us to learn. Well, what is it that we learn? The scientists have asked a whole slew of questions. I am quoting. What does this mean? And this is a very strange question, but where is the universe? Here's the Earth, here's the solar system, here's the Milky Way, here's the Milky Way, here is the photograph from the James Webb. Where are we? Where is all this? And what is the purpose of it? And where is it going? And on and on. These are questions that people are asking, and the answers come to us from the Bible. This is where the scriptures come into play. And they address us. They answer these very questions: who we are, where we are, where we're going, and why we do these things. And so I am bringing to you this message from the scriptures in answer to the questions that the scientists themselves come up with. We ourselves are God's handiwork, and we are looking out into the universe, and we are seeing God's handiwork. We are the crown, we are the pinnacle of creation. And we were created to subdue the earth, which doesn't mean to abuse it, but it means to employ it. And everything that we've done as a society, as a race, in this generation, to place the Webb telescope a million miles from the earth, everything that we've done, we have used the components given to us on the earth. We haven't, and we've manufactured all sorts of things, new materials, and learning how to pitch the rockets, and on and on and on. I got tired of making the list. But there is no end. There is no end to that dish, discipline. And we are giving expression to our creativity in the Webb telescope. Well, what does the Bible have to say about these things? The Bible has only one fail point, what they're calling a single point failure. The Hubble, Webb Space Telescope, if it had one failure in 344, the mission was over. Christianity has only one fail point. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is the single fail point. Jesus is the focus of all of Scripture. He was there in the creation. John meditates upon him. The epistle to the Hebrews talks about God in various ways, spoke to the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through the Son, by whom he created the world. And this Son is not only involved in creation, he is the glory, he is the effulgence, is the old King James word. He is the effulgence, he is the express image of God with us. And to ask the question about the face is a theologically profound question with a theologically profound answer. The answer is yes. Do we come to the face of God eventually? Yes. Where is that? It is in the incarnate Son. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. There are lots of mysteries. I can't imagine anybody tabulating the mysteries that are being unfolded by the Webb telescope. Somebody will do it, but I can't. There's no end in sight how much the Lord has done. And the heavens and the complexity of the heavens and the fixed order of the heavens, and by the way, that fixed order is crucially important. Without the fixed order, we couldn't calculate how to place the telescope where it is. And if you think about it, the astronauts that flew to the moon, some around it and some landed on it, as in the case of Armstrong, without precise locations, without fixed order, they would, and without very careful planning, they would have missed the Earth and gone out to space forever. So the measure of God's faithfulness to us in the words of salvation are measured by the stability, the grandeur, the awesome nature of the heavens. I want to read just a couple of verses that I've copied out. This is from Isaiah, where and what these verses are doing are drawing together the fixed order and the splendor, the majesty, the awesome nature of the heavens as the measure of the certainty that we have as Christians trusting Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What then is a house that you can build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord." But this, and here now is the word, but this is the one to whom I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. And what Isaiah, the great prophet, has done is to put together the certainty, the clarity with which the heavens declare God's majesty. He's put that together with the word of salvation. And the word is the scripture. And so we can trust it. Jesus himself, in his last prayer, says the following, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And what Jesus has done is to put together the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he adds to that in the verse 8, "The words which thou hast given to me, I have given to them, and they, my apostles, they received them and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me." What I'm telling you is that as certain as the guidance systems are in the heavens, so certain are the guidance systems of the scripture to lead us to faith in Christ and to establish us so that we are strong and we are committed and we understand salvation. Paul the apostle, in the midst of all of his combats, you would think an apostle would have it easy. He was commissioned of the Lord. He was given so many gifts. In the midst of his combat and travail and anxiety, the opposition of so many, he writes these words, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness," Genesis, "is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." These are words that are designed to encourage you, to establish you. And the reason for it is pretty obvious. There are many who oppose the gospel of Christ. Our society is in a very serious, needy situation. We are guilt-ridden. We are burdened with sin. We are distraught on every side. And it's distressing, but this came as an email to me just the night before. It has impact on my young friends. Please pray for Jeff and Marion and their family as their firstborn son, Rich, overdosed and passed away last night. He was in his 20s. I'm preaching for my young friends. What do you trust? How do you know what to trust? Of course, all of you are my younger friends, judging from this vantage point. But how do you know what you can trust? The scriptures speak to us very clearly. You can trust the word of God. You can trust the Lord Jesus. Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus. One person, one event, his resurrection. Anything else in the scripture is important, but without that, we would have nothing. We would be pitiful if we had no hope beyond the grave. If we had no witness to the salvation that Jesus brought to us, if we were left like all of the other false deities and false claims, and there are so many. Centuries ago, Augustine wrote these words, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our souls are restless till they find their rest in thee." He himself wrestled and went through enormous struggles, polluted by sin, weighed down by guilt. But the prayers of his mother, Monica, were answered. And when Augustine was transformed by Christ, he became one of the leaders of the church. And has blessed everyone since then. Material things cannot satisfy you. Deviant sex cannot satisfy you. The accumulation of money cannot satisfy you. The accumulation of power and of all of these things, nothing can fill that void in your soul, that place in your soul where God himself can abide. So, my young friends, those of you who have such bright faces, when I was thinking about faces, you know what? I was thinking about you, and guess what? I have to see your smiling face. I even have my gum ready, and I have a piece for Adele, but I'm only going to give her a little piece because she's too small to chew yet. I'm speaking to you, my young friends, because the demonic, the evil of our age, always aims for you. It always tries to trip you. We have an enemy. He's called the devil. He is real. I don't know much about him. I know that the Lord Jesus said to pray every day, "Give us our daily bread, deliver us from evil." I take him seriously. Because Christianity is Jesus. What he did for us, his love expressed to us in the scripture. This is Christianity. There are failures. The church is scandalized. We read it in the newspaper all the time. There are mistakes by people in the church. There are perversions and the perverts that sometimes come in and harm people. But shouldn't we expect that from an enemy that is implacable? Shouldn't we expect that? And we are to be astute people in terms of things that are godly and that are right. The devil has sharp teeth, and there are no mercies in his claws. So don't go in the way of evil. My young friends, even as young as you are, put your soul in the trust of Jesus. Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, take my soul. Help me. My young friends and then my older friends. The passage of time does not deal with sin. Some of you have been burdened with evil. You've done things that are wrong. Just the passage of time won't deal with that. My older friends, confess your sins, ask the Lord's pardon and forgiveness, and it will be given to you. But you must do the asking. You must do the asking. I would like to bring us back to Revelation chapter 22. Listen to these words again. And he revealed, John revealed, the angel to John revealed to me the river, the emblem of the Holy Spirit, of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing out from the throne of God and the Lamb. Our destiny, we failed in the garden. We will not be failing here because we have one who has secured for us everlasting life, forgiveness, and we are now welcomed into his presence. And that's where this book of the Revelation, this book of blessing ends. In the middle of her street and the river divided left and right, was the tree of life. And the tree of life was in the garden so that you can see, do you see how beautifully the whole of Scripture fits together and how the heavens fit into all of it? That the God who puts the heavens in their order and the certainty of that order is the one who spoke to us about Jesus. And God cannot lie. We can lie. God cannot lie. And once he has said to us, I will save you, I will help you, I will be with you. And this is so important. My younger friends need to hear this. My older friends, we go through valleys. We go through hardships. We go through difficult times. And we are deeply perplexed by the evils that are allowed to run rampant. Our trust is in the Lord and in his infinite wisdom. And thereby we can take comfort even if we cannot answer these difficult questions. His face will shine upon us. All of the Scripture talks about that. The reality, it's intermittent in the Scripture, but here it will be the shining in eternity. And we will be blessed. His name will be upon our foreheads. That's the frontal lobe. That's the place of our activity. That's where our intellect resides in terms of anatomy, as nearly as I can determine it. And there won't be anything accursed here. We are being saved from things that are accursed. Death, dying, sorrow, brutality, all of these terrible things that are a common part of Rochester, that are a common part of the United States, that are a common, terrible, common part to the Ukraine. All of these things are going to be done with, and the Lord who has saved us. So I say to you, my young friends and my older friends, as the angel said to John, and as John said to us, the words of this gospel are trustworthy and true, and you can take that with you into eternity. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for looking upon us as your broken creatures, those who have fallen into sin and have suffered so many consequences. We appeal to you for your mercy. For your mercy to the young people, to the children here, and to those children who may be listening, that you will help them through the hard, difficult times of this life, that you will be pleased to bless them, and that you will be pleased, Lord, to protect them from harm and evil. We ask your mercy for the people in Rochester who are suffering the loss of their fathers because of the ambush. We ask for this family in Oswego that lost a son through drugs. We pray that you will grant your comfort in ways that we cannot understand. Bless us as we think upon the word that you've given. And bless us. Bring us into your kingdom. Bring us into salvation. We ask that you will pardon us and that you will help us. In the name of Jesus, amen.